any Bible teacher, as he or she go through certain sections of Scripture, will approach sections of the Bible that intimidate. A pastor or a Bible teacher who has taught through the book of Romans, for instance, is intimidated and is overwhelmed. I can't tell you how many times I've read J. Vernon McGee's commentaries where he would say, I feel inadequate to teach this book. J. Vernon McGee. Well, I feel inadequate to teach on the law. You know what that is? That's the Ten Commandments. Well, Pastor Dave, it's thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. It's pretty straightforward. And I remember memorizing them when I was either in catechism or in Sunday school. I even had a little card with them on there. The law, also known as the Ten Commandments, is an awesome thing. Because in it, it's called the Ten Words, actually. It's pretty short and to the point. Which, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus was that way, wasn't he? He was kind of to the point until he would give a sermon on the Mount or he'd give a discourse on the end times. But he didn't even waste words then. The Ten Commandments, as you read those, that reveals part of your God. What he demands from the entire world that the Ten Commandments are kept. Now, our religious nature is, as we read them, we're like, well, I think I've done it. And the ones that I'm not sure on, I'm close enough. That's the religious mind. That's the religious mind. God doesn't like religious minds. He likes minds, he likes people that, number one, of course, he loves them that know him, and he loves them that don't know him, like he loved you before you knew him. He still loved you. But the law is much more expansive than that. Now you think, if you're a Bible student, you may think, well, I thought my faith in Jesus Christ kind of set the law aside. It's kind of like, it's tossed out. No. The Bible says that the law is good. The law is eternal. How do we know that? Well, anytime you don't know which direction to go, anytime, for instance, ladies and gentlemen, if you ever aspire to be a Bible teacher and you don't quite know what to do, like me, these past weeks regarding chapter 20, I always do what I've learned to do. I go to the Lord. I go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, where do you stand on this? Not a commentator, not a Bible teacher, no matter how wonderful they are, and they are. Not even me, but Lord, where do you stand on this? You'll never fail. It's all about Jesus anyway. It's all about him. So with that in mind, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is always the supreme criteria and source of everything in the Bible. Okay. Maybe there's some people here today that think Jesus is kind of like a junior God. That's God Junior. Or sometimes, I know I used to think of Jesus as kind of one of the gang. There was Peter, there was Paul, you know. There's Jesus. Now, if you've been here at any length of time or you've read the Bible, you realize that's not true, don't you? Jesus is the Lord of glory. He's God. He is the living God in human flesh. In the Gospel of John, he was having an argument with the Jews. And he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said, well, what do you mean Abraham rejoiced to see your day? You're not even 50 years old yet. Abraham's been gone and dead for 1,500 years. What's this? He says, oh, no. Before Abraham was, before he even sprang into existence, the Greek says, I am. Now, Bible students, Exodus chapter 3. Who shall I say sent me? I am. Jesus used the very name. Let's place it this way. I like the way Walter Martin said it. Before Abraham sprang into existence, I am the eternal God that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. That changes things a little bit. Jesus was the great lawgiver. God's law. It wasn't the law of Moses. It was God's law. Verse 17, chapter 5. For us that think that the law doesn't have any point in us today, well, let's read this. Verse 17, Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's take a little pause here. As he said this, the scribes and the Pharisees, for you Bible students, you remember, they were the pinnacle of religious perfection. If you wanted to see the law being kept on the surface perfectly, externally flawless, you'd look to the Pharisee or the scribe and they say, man, now that guy keeps the law. Now Jesus is saying, your righteousness has to surpass these guys. And I can imagine Peter going, oh, well, Lord, I could never even come close. Because they were appearing to keep the law. But Jesus isn't messing up here. He's not wrong. This is our first glimpse into what the law was. The law was not just outward behavior. The law had to do with what was going on inside. Now, we won't turn there right now, but do you remember when Jesus spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and he said, you hypocrites, you whitewash sepulchers, or you tomb with dead men's bones. He says, you're white and painted nice and fresh on the outside, but inside you're rotting. You see, that's why he said, your righteousness has to surpass these guys. Theirs is all outward. God doesn't care about that. He looks at the heart all the time. Let me turn off my BlackBerry. Richard's back there sending me a message. Now, I can't really teach you that. I can prompt you a little bit when I say it all has to do with the heart. And we go, yeah, this all has to do with the heart. Yeah, it's a heart. No, it does. The law is based upon what goes on in the heart of man. The law is based on love. And we'll get to that hopefully today before we run out of time. The law is based on love. God's love for us and our desired from God, our love for each other. That's what the law is about. So he says, you gotta surpass these guys. They were not everything they appeared to be. They were banking on keeping the law in order to be righteous before God. Last week, if you didn't hear the message, you need to get a copy of it. The law, if anybody's here is thinking you're going to get into heaven by being good and your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Because you have to be perfect to get into heaven. I'm talking totally, completely perfect. Do we have any perfect people here? Raise your hands. I'm alone? No. That's never going to happen. Well, I perfectly keep the Ten Commandments. Ah, like Martin Luther said, do you want to keep the Ten Commandments? Well, not really. Then you didn't. The law is a scary thing because it pierces us. And it's still, according to Jesus, active. It's still applicable to us. Now, the message last week was, we were freed from the curse of the law. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in Billy Graham. Not faith in D.L. Moody. Not faith in Chuck Smith. Not faith in Peter. Not faith in Mary. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. And what does that faith say? I can't make it in on my own righteousness. I'm a beggar. I'm a sinner. Lord, will you forgive me? Because you're all there is. Well, what about that other person that you uphold as kind of a savior? You want to keep that person too? Can I? No. It's my way or the highway. I'm exclusive. Before Abraham was, I am the eternal God. Well, verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Oh, there's one of the commandments. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Well, these three things indicate that they're guilty of what's that commandment? Murder. Now, aren't you glad there aren't people that you call fool? Or surely, since you got saved, you don't hate anybody anymore, do you? No, you see what God requires? Perfection. Jesus here is saying, oh, don't think the law is set aside. And I want to remind you of this, real important fact. So listen, the law was given back in Exodus, remember, to a saved people already. They were redeemed and delivered already from Egypt, just like you. You came from your Egypt. It came after their deliverance, after their salvation. Never make the mistake that their keeping the law got them saved and redeemed. He gave it to them after he, by his grace, delivered them, just like you. He expected them to live their life both outwardly and, more importantly, inwardly, according to the law, because they were now his people. His people. He says, here's the marching orders. Because you see, you little fledgling Israel are sitting right smack dab in a pagan world where all these nations around you worship stone and rock. They partake in sexual promiscuity. They have temple prostitutes. They have children sacrificed, baby sacrifices. Homosexuality is an accepted thing. Every man was doing and every woman was doing everything that was right in their own eyes. And you, Israel, are going to be different because you're going to be the light in this pagan, lost, dark world. Sound familiar? Christians, you're smack dab in a pagan country. It's not a Christian nation. You know that. We're smack dab. The Ten Commandments are always there to remind us. They're always written in our hearts. But we can't keep them. Let's read on. Verse 27. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to unfold your amazing law, your nature that you reveal to us by the perfection that you demand. Lord, as our Lord said, he has come to fulfill the law. We thank you that he has fulfilled it for us on our behalf, that you have made one requirement, that we would believe in Jesus exclusively, and that by doing that, you have said, we have kept the law, and you have removed the ordinances that hang over our heads to curse us. Thank you for our salvation, Lord, that has come freely through our faith. And continue to bless us now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, from Matthew. Now, today's going to be more of a kind of a maybe half preaching, half teaching. I'm normally into teaching, but sometimes I preach. And the reason that I do more teaching than preaching is that the church is preached to death today. But sometimes, if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we see our version of God's call upon our life after our being redeemed and saved. And I like the way Paul puts this together. Because you see, when we start going through the law, if it weren't for Jesus Christ and what he has done, finished, completed for you at this day, at this time, you would die as you read through the scriptures. Paul said that himself. When he saw the law in light of the grace of God, he said it killed him. The law kills because we're guilty. The Spirit, which you see is the gospel, it gives life and sets you free. But for what? Freedom for what? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And I like this because every one of us can, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, or let me place it this way. If you know you're going to heaven right now, and you may think, well, how can I know that? No, you can. The Bible says so. You can know that you're going. As a matter of fact, the word gnosko means know that you know that you're going to heaven. If you're not sure right now, but you're hoping you go to heaven, and there is a heaven and there is a hell, and you're hoping to go there, as you may wake up one day and by accident you find yourself in heaven, that's not going to happen. If you're hoping to go to heaven and you're banking on going to heaven, but you're not really sure, you're not going. Because the Bible says you can know. How do I know? I have chosen to believe in Jesus Christ as my sole exclusive Savior, and I throw myself at the mercy before his throne. Forgive me, O God. And he says, rise, my saint. You see, the Bible calls believers saints. You don't have to stand on a pedestal in some little nook in a church. The saints of the Church of Jesus Christ in Calvary Chapel Cerritos this morning. Saint Ryan. Saint Rudy. You get the idea. Verse 4, chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There it is. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you're not sure you're going to heaven or not, there's your verses. Saved by grace. How? I believe in you, Lord. Am I it? You're it. Nobody else? Nobody else. Can you get into heaven at all on your own effort? No, Lord. Forgive me. You got it. Now what? You're delivered from Egypt. Look at the next verse. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. That's our own version of the Ten Commandments. Good works. There is an expectation of his people, just like there was an expectation back in Exodus, of his people to respond. You remember last week, Moses said, this is what God wants us to do. And they all said what? We'll do it. They then entered into a new covenant, a new agreement, a new contract. Does anybody here remember the first one? It was called the Abrahamic covenant, where God said, you're going to have all this land, Abraham, you're and your descendants. There was another covenant that God made with Adam, the Adamic. It's called the Adamic covenant. Adam, this is all yours. Enjoy. But just don't eat off that tree there. That's the only thing I'd ask that you not do. The command is don't eat off that tree. Because the day you do, it's all going to hell. The Adamic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, now the Mosaic covenant. This is the law. And the people said, we join up. Sign our name. And God takes it serious. By grace you're saved. We sign up. What does it say there? Verse 10. For we are his workmanship. He's working in you. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk and would walk in them. Why? Saved for his glory. Oh God, what is my purpose in life? Bring me glory. Lord, what do you want me to do? Glorify my son. Yeah, but show me the rest of the list. That is the list. That is the list. What? Is there anything in it for me? Just this. You have no more sin written and recorded in heaven. And as Paul said here, I will take all of eternity to show you all of my love and mercy that I have for you. And you say, that sounds like one heck of a deal. And no matter where you go in life, the judgment of the law has been placed upon Jesus. For he was cursed for you on the tree. He was your substitute. You see, he came to fulfill the law. He did. The law has to be fulfilled. God doesn't leave anything undone. Are we going to fulfill it? No. Who fulfills it for us? God himself. Now you search the world over for that kind of a setup in all the world's religions, and you're not going to even come close. You realize the God you have? Now, Bill and Beth, I know this. I've been there. I know what it's like, and you do too. There are times where I know they will sit and stare at Belle. Just stare at her. They cannot get enough of her. They cannot touch her enough. That little baby face and skin. They used to like to see Andrew's feet. They're like little jelly bellies when they're little. They're just little. Once in a while, he'd be sleeping in between my wife and me. I'd come home from work, it'd be like 2 a.m, and he'd be there sleeping, I thought. And I'd take a shower, I'd get into bed after studying, and I'd reach over and touch his foot. He was like little, like 1.5, 2 years, touch his foot. One night I did that, all of a sudden he said, foot. And I'm like, you stare at your children. Okay. Jesus said, you being evil, if you know how to give your children good things, how much more your Father in heaven? Do you get the picture of God's looking at you right now? He is staring at you. He is so pleased you're his. Jesus, we're told in the book of Hebrews, is not ashamed to call you his brethren and his sister. He's not ashamed of you. I like that. Well, let's get back to the law. Exodus chapter 20. He's got them geared up. They've approached the mountain. If you didn't read chapter 19, you need to. If you needed a copy of the message last week, you need to. This was a scary situation. The giving of the law was a terrifying thing. In the original language, it appears that many people were almost scared to death. Mount Sinai, which is, as you mentioned last week, is probably Jebel Musa, which is the mountain of Moses, where St. Catherine's monastery is located today. It's a high, 8,000 high foot high granite outcropping. It is all granite. And this incredible outcropping of granite and rock in the wilderness is shaking, covered in smoke. There's a trumpet blast that is getting louder and louder and louder. And even the ground is shaking at the coming of the law. And rightly it should. Because the law holds the righteousness of our God. Our God, as I said last week, is not laid back in a lazy boy reading Rolling Stone magazine, listening to his iPod. He is right now sitting upon his chariot throne, surrounded by multitudes of angels whose one desperate passion is to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they're blown away. They can't even lift their heads, and these are angelic beings. This is your God. This is the God that gave the law. And the law still stands. But we'll see what he meant by this law. And we may be here a couple of Sundays, but hopefully we won't. Then God spoke these words, saying, "I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now, he starts out this preamble. He starts out with the gospel. That's the gospel. So his message with verse 1 is to you. I am the eternal one. In the Hebrew, I am the becoming one. I am the one that has become everything you needed me to be and will become everything you need me to be in your life. I am the one who delivered you from where you used to be, and you didn't even know you were lost. Now, some of you may have. I know Jenny said she remembers. This is life. This is it. This is it. Now, me, on the other hand, I was a dummy. I thought, this is it. This is great. This is, man, I've got my act together. People even told me that. Man, you've got your act together. I said, I know. You're a smart guy. Yeah, I know. What do you think about religion? It's a game. It's a game. It's like anything else. Life's a game. No. It's the gospel. He starts out with, I'm the God that delivered you from Egypt. I delivered you. You didn't deliver yourself. I didn't give you the law to keep on a condition of you keeping the law and then coming out of Egypt. Imagine that. Imagine if he said, okay, you know Ephesians chapter 2? Uh-huh. You're not saved? No. I want you to see the works that I've prepared for you, and I want you to walk in those works I prepared for you, but not saved. I want you to do it on your own. And when you do it on your own, then I'll save you. Every one of you here would have your name written on the reservation slot in hell. You wouldn't be going. Now see, the Christian gospel is a very humbling thing, but it's a very liberating thing. Now if you have a problem not admitting that you have nothing to do with your salvation, it's uncomfortable, it's offensive. But if you run to this truth, I can't do it. Is there anybody here to help me? Jesus said, I'll help you. I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll fulfill the law for you. And when you die, I'll be standing next to you. And when you go there and stand before my Father, God the Father, I will tell him, oh, Dad, Mickey's with me. Can we come in? Absolutely. Enter in. Nat's with me, Father. Lisa's with me. You get the picture? He's got you covered. How about now? Well, things are kind of rough right now. It almost doesn't seem like you're around. It almost doesn't seem like my prayers are doing much. Are you there, Lord? The Word of God says, not you, not me, the Word of God says, not only is He there, He is using the things in your life, both successes and failures, to make you more like Jesus. Remember His agenda. Glorify His Son. How's He going to do that? With angels? For some reason He didn't choose to use them. He uses us. Talk about grace. So He starts out with the gospel. And the very first thing He tells them, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol of any likeness of what is in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the water, under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity or the sin of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Well, here's what he's saying. Well, for us, you may not have little idols and gods in your house. Maybe you do. I know I heard one story. I forgot who was it that told me that we had one, I think it was a lady that belonged to a big religious system where little statues are kind of commonplace. Okay. And she got mad at this one saint and she taped a penny over its mouth and turned it to the corner for a whole year. She was angry at that saint. In America, 21st century. Okay. Who told me that story? Is it you? Okay. So if you get angry, this is Lisa over there. She's just don't hit her daughter on this. I visited a house where there was a little statue and that was dressed up. It had a little robe on, actually made with a little yarn tie on the top. Why is that? Well, you see, there is a tendency in every human being around the world because we're religious. You can talk to an atheist and say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Oh, they're religious. They're religious. Maybe not Christian, of course, but they're religious. They have their things dealing with those areas of faith. Now, we find it humorous about these little stories with little icons and statues. What about us? What about us? I have to sit in the same place where I met God at that church. I have to. That's where I met God. That's where the consciousness of God came upon me and I got saved. Therefore, what's that guy doing in my chair? Well, I know I'm not going to hear today. I'm not going to really hear Pastor Chuck this morning, so because I'm not sitting in the anointed place. See, God knows us. He knows us. God's. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus. What do I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you do this and this and this. He said, oh, I've done that from a youth. He says, oh, good. Now go sell all your wealth and come and follow me. You remember the story? He went away sad. Why? Well, he didn't have idols. Or did he? His God was mammon. It was money. And Jesus said, you have to get rid of that God, and then you can come after me and follow me. And he wasn't willing to. The law is awesome. Well, I don't have idols. I don't have little statues. But what about other things? Well, this little thing I have that in my room, on my mantelpiece, it helps me remember God. It symbolizes God to me. Therefore, it's an assist to me. Now, you're not going to find that legitimized or endorsed in the scriptures. God is the invisible God. If we need visual help to worship God, it shows a state, it shows a condition of weakness in your spiritual walk. God says, I am it. You don't need any more than me and this, my spirit. You worship me in spirit and truth. We can create different things that, now, you have to read that first part here. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, what verse 3 means, you shall have no other gods besides me or in my sight. That doesn't mean, well, I have you as my main God. Jesus, you're my main Savior. But I have other things that are kind of competing for me also. Some of the obvious ones are money, prosperity, position, reputation, education. Education is almost a deity today in this country. And yet, that can be a competitor with God. And God says, I will not stand for that in my people. I am it or nothing. And if you place another God, another idol beside me, or even in the background a little bit, you're going to hear from me in all sorts of different ways. No, a bolt of lightning is not going to come out and strike you. But what will happen, and God forbid, is you pursue on just a little bit lower level or on an equal level something that you put competing with God. I'm putting you on notice this morning. You're never going to attain that which you're trying to get at the cost of God. He won't let it happen. He has to be first. Well, I'm only putting my faith aside. I'm only compromising it. I'm only kind of playing it back a little bit so that I could get close to this particular young man. He's such a nice guy. He treats me good. And I could tell he feels a little uncomfortable when I talk about Jesus. So I'm kind of just, well, you know, and then we start playing these games. I'm really not going to force it down his throat. As long as I get him. I want that ring. I want that house. I want that. God says, you're never going to have it the way it could be had if you came my way. You're not going to get it. And lots of people's faith has been shipwrecked because they've put God second. I'll give you an example. We have a couple of people leaving. We have Danella leaving. We have Lisa Park leaving at the end of the summer for college. Christian, she's leaving. Do you know what I'm praying? Lord, let them always have you as the love of their life first. Always first. Because if it doesn't, Lord, well, us older Christians know. It's not a nice trip. My nephew's brother, John, brilliant kid, like Joe is, brilliant engineer, doctor, he's in Bethesda. You remember he almost died from meningitis. Almost dying seems to have a very, very refreshing effect on marginal Christians. they realize what's priority and what's not. He did. He had a little revival. His brother and Jessica went back and they prayed for him while he was very, very ill. And from his Nino's standpoint and pastoral standpoint, I knew that God was not preeminent on his throne before my nephew. He is now. God's grace, fiery grace, moved that way. And he got his first opposition from a friend of his about a week and a half ago. I think it was a female, asking him why he's doing this, why he believes this, you know, that there's these books coming out that question the Bible and quite, you know, the Da Vinci Code stuff and all that. And he says, well, I can't answer you, but I know that this is what I believe now. And so he wrote me an email. And I just happened to mention, after a little short letter, I said, if you'd like a study Bible, I'll send you one. But if you don't want to lug it all the way back from Maryland back to California, I'll wait till you back out here in June. He wrote me back, send it now. Send it now. So I send it overnight mail. He wrote me back, thanks. I'll start in Matthew like you recommended. Our children have to have Jesus Christ first, just like you do. If you don't have Jesus Christ first in your life, please don't expect them to either. It's not fair. It's just not fair, and it's not realistic. And don't try to live vicariously your spiritual desire of life through their life. Don't. That's religion. You might as well be a Muslim. Lots of idols, lots of gods. Verse 7. Now there's lots we can say here. I could do 6 weeks of study on the law, but I'm going to try not to. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Well, that's okay. I do that one. I don't cuss too much. Only on the freeway maybe, but you know what I mean. And we think, well, the typical American approach is swearing, cursing. I have news for you. The term name is also a synonym for authority. In the book of Acts, when the disciples were just turning the world upside down, The Sadducees brought them in and said, by whose name are you doing this? What they were saying is, who gave you the authority and by what authority are you doing all these things? So let's read this way. You shall not take the authority of your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name, his authority in vain. Here it is. I'm a Christian. Are you really? Yeah. When did you get saved? Oh, November 1979. So what are you up to now? Well, me and my girlfriend, we have a place over in Belmont Shore. You know, we've been living together for 2 years and we know it's not quite really the way things should be, but you know, we're kind of playing house. We kind of, you know, do the wild thing. You know, my mom had a term for that. Shacking up. Okay. Okay, maybe some of you guys are old enough. Remember that? Shacking up. Scandalous. Why? Because the law puts it in our hearts. It's scandalous. How about now? No, you know, so-and-so, Tom Cruise and so-and-so is having a baby. Oh, when did they get married? It is scandalous. To us, no, we get used to that stuff. How about God? He never changes. He never changes. Well, I'm a Christian, and I'm fooling around. I know it's wrong, and I try not to, but we still, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. Authority. Are you a Christian? Yes. What does that mean? I made a covenant with him. By his grace he saved me. He has good works for me to walk in. Is shacking up one of those good works? No, you're taking his name in vain. Do you really think God's going to let you slip on that? Well, he's such a gracious God. He's going to... There's my man. My boy. Oh, no. Yeah, you're his boy. You're his girl. He's going to prove it to you. Your life will come to a standstill. There'll be a gulf between you and him. He does chasten us because he loves us. Someday, not too long from now, Bell will know that pulling the plug out of the wall is wrong. And they'll know. They'll say, no, Bell. And she'll go. Like Andrew used to look at me and wait. And then he'd go. That's when they get spanked. Oh, Pastor Dave, that's so young. I know. Because you see, when they start going into the terrible twos, they're not. They're actually like children are to act the way God wants them to act. We're not to argue with the authority in our lives. How is that? Well, the Jews did it. They grumbled. I know none of you grumble. You never complain about your station in life that God has put you in. But when we do, we're taking his name in vain. That's why he was never allowed to argue. That sounds odd. I know it's hard to believe. He was never allowed to argue. Arguing did not exist in the household. I've shared that with you. When it starts, I will tell him. This is almost starting to sound like an argument. He's like, it is doable. Belle does not have to argue with Beth when she's 7 or 8 years old or 14 or 16. It isn't accepted. Because Belle would have used those spoons at the proper time of dosage. And Daddy Bill will be the main spoon user. And she'll know, when I do that stuff, it hurts. And then she'll be set free to love her mama and daddy. It's like us. You know how clean you feel after he chastens you? You're like... And he says, come to daddy. See, the law is amazing. It's not just, oh, thou shalt not that, shalt not that. No. Now, verse 8. It's the only commandment that isn't mentioned in the New Testament. And without going into a lot of page turning and so forth, into Hebrews and all that, God has made Jesus Christ our rest. The Sabbath is rest. That's what it means. It means rest. This was a real amazing thing in a pagan world where God, that didn't seem like that much to us. We have weekends off. In the pagan world, they didn't know what this was about. A day off? What's this day off thing? And God has told them to take a day off? Why? It's like when you have a perceptive, Jesus-styled kind of a husband. Honey, we're going away next week for a couple of days. Just me and you. We're just going away for a couple of days. Why? Just to be together. Just so we can be together. That's a Sabbath. Let's read what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That means keep it different. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord. Oh, it's not yours. It's of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days, oh, this is the reason why, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay. That was specifically for the Jews. Just for your reference. It's Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 and 17. Exodus 31, chapter 16 and 17. That was for the Jews specifically, not us. It was never given to the Gentiles. But I will tell you who your rest is. You have a Sabbath that God has provided for you, like everything. Jesus Christ, Paul says, is our Sabbath day rest. What's my encouragement to you this morning as we wrap up here? Please rest in Jesus Christ. Give a sigh of relief that the curse of the law has been removed from you. But remember that the curse of the law still hangs over those families and friends who don't know Jesus Christ. And you're the light of the world because he's provided that for you. Let's pray.